So we will be reading from Mark chapter 9. We'll start at verse 2 to verse 29. If you have a black church Bible from out the front, that starts on page 1004. So that is Mark chapter 9, verse 2 to 29. Hear the word of the Lord. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen, until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, What were you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered them, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell down on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, How long has this been happening to him? And he said, From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, If you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when they had entered, when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer.
Well, I will never forget the first time I ever went overseas. Carolyn, my wife, and I had been married for about a year at that point, and we decided we would take a trip to the US. Now, Carolyn convinced me to do this by promising that we'd go to NBA games, so that worked out really well. But I'll always remember being at the airport, waiting to board the plane for Los Angeles. Because it was there that it hit me, like a freight train. I was actually leaving Australia. I was going to go to a land that I had never been to before. And suddenly, fear flooded my mind. Now, Carolyn, she'd explained all this to me before in detail. She'd already been overseas several times. But in that moment, as I was standing in line waiting to board, I wasn't listening. I wasn't listening to her voice. I'd started getting worried about all the things that might potentially go wrong with the plane ride. What am I going to do on a plane for 18 hours, I thought. And perhaps more seriously, what happens if something goes wrong on such a long overseas flight? Engine failure, cabin depressurization. As I reflect back on it now, I realized I was spinning out. And then for the first time, I got a real sense of my mortality. I was listening to that internal voice that was saying, what happens if this is the moment where my life comes to an end? Now, as it worked out, and as you've probably figured, everything was fine. But I wonder if you've ever had a similar-ish experience to that. A moment where suddenly your own mortality becomes real. Now, maybe it's a sudden health scare, perhaps a close call while you're driving, or even just hearing news about someone your own age who has died unexpectedly. On the other hand, you may have never thought about it at all. For you, perhaps thinking about something like that just seems like a long, long way off into the distance. Well, the reality is that it's something that we all have to consider eventually. And indeed, it may even be something that's on your mind this evening as we sit here in relative comfort. The question, what do we do about the fact that one day our lives are going to come to an end? One day death will come for us. Well, as we jump back into our Mark series this evening, we pick things up right after Jesus had for the first time explained what he has come to do. And it's about death, he says, his death. Here's what he says in chapter 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. This is Christ's radical way of the cross, that he would come to die. And after stating what would happen to him, well, he then called not just his disciples, but all his followers to join him on this way of the cross. But as we saw last week, well, the disciples, his closest followers, simply don't get it. In fact, they're on such a different plane of thinking to Jesus that when Jesus first mentioned this, what happens? But Peter rebuked him. Right after Peter had confirmed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, just another word for the King. And there's Peter rebuking Jesus. It's enough to leave you thinking, these disciples are never going to grasp what Jesus is really on about. They're never going to grasp or get the significance of his death. Except for, there was a verse that we didn't get to last time we were in this passage 2 weeks ago, a verse at the very start of chapter 9, one that kind of wrapped up Jesus' previous conversation. And here's what he said to him, chapter 9, verse 1. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And so tonight, as we jump back into the story, we're going to see Jesus give some detail about his ministry, more detail about what he's come to do. And as we look at that, the question that's going to be worth asking is, not just for the disciples, but also for us, will we hear what Jesus is saying? Will we hear what he is saying to us about his death and the truth about our death? Well, we're going to cover three highlights from the passage. Three things. First, the Messiah's majesty. Second, the Messiah's moment. And finally, the Messiah's mission. Okay, majesty, moment, and mission. Well, just 6 days after Jesus explained his way of the cross, as we heard 2 weeks ago, well, he then takes with him his closest followers, Peter, James, and John, and they go up a high mountain. Now, there we get this unique moment in the life or the ministry of Christ where he becomes, as we're told, he becomes transfigured. Now, the original word there, in the original to say transfigured is actually the same word where we get metamorphosis, right? So think caterpillar transforming into a beautiful butterfly. That's the sort of word that's going on there. But what happens to Jesus, I don't know if you saw this, what happens to Jesus leaves that in the dust. Because look at what happens to his clothes in verse 3. It says, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. We're told, essentially, that even Jesus' clothes become supernatural, beyond this world. Why? Because they absorb and reflect the radiance that is pouring forth from Jesus in this moment. In other words, this is the pure glory and majesty of the Messiah shining forth. But the glory doesn't end there, because in the next verse, verse 4, Elijah and Moses appear. Now, this is no random selection of Old Testament figures. Both these men had significant experiences on mountains with God in their own time. Of course, you know well Moses giving the law in Mount Sinai. And both are said to be representative of the Old Testament. So the law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah. So really the picture we're kind of seeing here, it's as if the Old Testament itself has appeared to talk to Jesus. And so what are we meant to make of this? Well, the point I think is clear. This majestic Messiah, the one who's radiating the glory of God, is the one whom the whole Old Testament is pointing towards. He's the one that God's word is leading us towards. And that's only confirmed in verse 7 when the following happens. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son, listen to him. Now, God himself speaks to the disciples and confirms who Jesus is and what we are to do about it. Now, notice he didn't say anything about Elijah and Moses, who are also there. He just says, listen to Jesus, because that's what really matters. He's the one for whom everything that God has done up to this point is pointing us towards. Now, I can only imagine if I was in the disciples' shoes, what they would have been thinking in that moment as they're having this incredible experience. Now, I had a friend over for dinner this week just gone. He told me about this venue called The Sphere, which is in Las Vegas in the US. It's a music and entertainment arena. And what's unique about this place is its immersive video and sound capabilities. So I got a photo behind me on the what it looks like from the inside. That's in its opening days when U2 was doing some concerts there. So I don't know if you can see, but you've got the, on the right-hand side, you've got the seating scaling up, and both in front of them and above them, surrounding them, is this wall of screen, immersive screen. Apparently it's a 16K wraparound LED screen that's 15,000 square meters. That's how big it is. It's the highest resolution LED screen in the world. And apparently it's got the speakers to match. In fact, as I was reading up about this, they listed all the speaker stuff. I didn't understand a word of it. So it must have been good. Now, if you can imagine being there, right, being there at that show with all that power and spectacle and vision and sound, well, none of it would hold a candle to the scene we're seeing here. None of it would hold a candle to what the disciples are experiencing on this mountaintop with the majestic Messiah. But look at how they respond. When Elijah and Moses appear, what does Peter do? He starts spinning. He makes this kind of awkward suggestion about setting up tents for them. Why? Well, because as we're told in verse 6, not just him, but the other disciples, James and John with him, they were terrified. And so their fear has driven them to listen to other voices rather than God's. Now that's a little like what we're all like, isn't it? We can have selective hearing, can't we? We hear the things from Jesus that we want to hear and then ignore the rest. So maybe we listen all day to Jesus, the one who makes life-changing promises to us, who shows us compassion, who heals the brokenhearted. But then we ignore the Jesus who calls us to follow his commands and obey his teaching. Or maybe we listen all day about his mercy to us, but we ignore and resist his authority in our lives. And if it isn't a kind of selective hearing that causes us this trouble, well, then it's just that we listen to the loudest voices around us. We listen to our friends. We listen to influencers online, or sometimes we just simply listen to the things we fear rather than listening to Jesus. As we can see, the disciples are in that same boat. And now, even with official divine approval from God himself, it seems they still aren't listening. Well, that's the Messiah's majesty, but now Jesus takes them back down the mountain and we see something else entirely. We see the Messiah's moment. This is verses 9 to 13. And we get a sense of how the disciples' minds are still spinning as they make their way back down the mountain. Jesus tells them to keep what they've seen, that transfiguration. He says, keep it to yourselves until, verse 9, the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Now Jesus is saying this because he doesn't want anything else distracting them or him as he carries out his ministry. But that claim that Jesus makes then about a resurrection only seems to make them question things further. They only seem to be more confused. And as a result, in verse 11, they ask Jesus, why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? Now what's going on here? Well, they're likely thinking of writings from scribes in that day that are based off what we read earlier from Malachi chapter 4 that Stephen read for us, that promise of Elijah coming before the day of the Lord to prepare God's people for his arrival. Elijah would come to turn people's hearts, to prepare them. And so the disciples are having that in mind, no doubt wondering, hold on, we've just seen a taste of Jesus' glory. If that's about to be revealed in full, why hasn't Elijah come first to get us ready for it? Now Jesus responds by saying, actually no, Elijah has already come. And then he deliberately ties that to what he is doing as the Son of Man. And again, the disciples don't get it. Now, in all likelihood, they're probably thinking of the Elijah that they've just seen on the mountain, the Old Testament Elijah. But Jesus has another Elijah in mind. And if you know the story of Mark well, you'll pick this up, that it's not Elijah, Old Testament Elijah, but that it's John the Baptist. Now, Mark made that point clear way back in chapter 1, again in the passage we read earlier, that John the Baptist is an Elijah-like figure. Because he describes him that way in those opening verses of chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 6. And so the point is that when Jesus says here in verse 13 that Elijah has already come, what he's doing is saying everything he said about the Son of Man is also about to come true as well. So his glory, the Son of Man's glory and his suffering, that is just around the corner. In other words, Jesus is saying, this is his moment. And that means, well, it's not just listening that is vital, but listening now that's vital. Now, I've lost count of how many times I've seen people on flights ignore the safety demonstrations that happen before you take off. People are checking their phones, maybe they're getting comfortable, they're not paying attention, right? It's a life and death briefing, but it feels kind of optional. And yet, there's one moment where the safety demonstration is never ignored. What moment is that? Well, it's when the captain orders the crew to repeat it because there's an engine failure mid-flight. Now, Jesus is saying to the disciples and to us, he's saying, you're acting like the plane is still on the ground. Here's Jesus embarking on his way of the cross. For this glorious Messiah, his moment has arrived. He's explaining to his disciples that what he's on about is happening now. This Son of Man stuff is happening now. And for the disciples, it's like what he says doesn't matter that much. They're still checking their proverbial phones rather than listening to the life or death safety briefing. Now, are there times in your life where you hear what Jesus is on about, and certainly if you're a member, a regular at this church, you'd be hearing that regularly. Are there times when you hear what Jesus is on about, his path to the cross, and you're tempted to treat it like it doesn't matter that much? I've heard that before. I know this bit. I don't have to pay that much attention. What Jesus is saying, what he's saying and what he's doing matters. And that's even more the case for us today, isn't it? When it's been 2,000 years since this moment. And when we know that the day of the Lord is coming at any time. Now that also goes for you too, if perhaps you're still not sure where you sit with Jesus. Maybe you're new to exploring who he is and what he's done. Maybe you're even here and you think, actually, this whole Jesus thing, it just feels like a joke. Good on you for being here anyway, if that's you. The message we're hearing here in this part of the passage is that for the majestic Messiah, that this King of God's kingdom, what he is coming to do matters now. It's not something we want to kind of push off till later, till we're ready, or till things are less busy. But you'd never ignore a safety demonstration when the plane's on fire mid-flight. And so Jesus is saying, don't ignore what I'm saying now either. And if that wasn't kind of confusing enough for the disciples, all that happened there as they're coming down the mountain, well, what happens next shows that they still haven't understood it. Okay, this is where we see this final point, the Messiah's mission. That's verses 14 to 29. Now, after they get back from the mountain, Jesus and the three disciples, they come up upon a bit of a commotion. The other disciples who remain behind are engaging with a crowd, and there's some religious leaders there who are arguing with them. Jesus asks what it's all about, what's going on, and a man steps forward in verse 17. He says this, "Teacher, I brought my son to you. For he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. And he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." So this is another interaction with the disciples and another disappointment. Now, if you're familiar with the gospel story, you know these are the men who are Jesus' closest followers. Men whom Jesus had actually given authority over unclean spirits back in chapter 6. And yet here they are, unable to do anything to help this man and his son. In response, we get this kind of moment of frustration from Jesus as he says, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" What Jesus is saying here is that this issue isn't about ability, but about faith. Or rather, actually, about fear. That's the contrast, in fact, that Mark keeps showing us all throughout his gospel. He keeps showing us that fear looks inward, but faith looks upward. Fear listens to every voice. Faith listens to one. Fear sees danger, and faith sees Jesus. It's a little like me on that first overseas flight. I wasn't trusting the engineers, even though flying is statistically far safer than like any other mode of transport. No, I was afraid because I was focused on the danger. I was focused on myself. And that's what fear is, really. When our eyes are on ourselves and on our own circumstances instead of on God. And that's what the disciples are doing here as well. They couldn't cast out this demon because, as Jesus says in verse 29 at the very end, he says, it had to be cast out through prayer, which means it had to be cast out through God's power rather than by their own. But their fear had driven them to look inward for what they needed rather than looking upward. Now Jesus asks for the boy to be brought to him, and immediately the spirit begins convulsing him. Now the father tells Jesus that this spirit has been possessing the boy since childhood, is verse 22. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. This is a boy whose life hangs in the balance, possessed by an unclean spirit bent on his destruction. Now, remarkably, the father does here what the disciples did not. He asks for Jesus' help. He says this at the end of verse 22. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Well, we've been hearing tonight from God that how important it is to listen to Jesus. But one question we haven't asked is, how do we do that? It can't be just hearing about him. Right? If you're to hear the safety demonstration before the flight, but then when crisis hits and the mask drops down from above you and you just sit there, you don't move, have you really listened? It's got to be more than just hearing. And Jesus, well, he tells us the way to listen to him. In his response to the Father's request, that's there, verse 23. And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." See, it's belief or faith that really shows whether you are listening to Jesus. It's believing in the Messiah and in his mission that makes all things possible. Jesus isn't handing out a blank check here. This is not, oh, now I can get that Lambo that I've always wanted if I just believe. No, he means even something so desperate and so difficult as saving a boy whose life hangs by a thread, even something like that is possible for the one who believes. And I love the response that the Father gives here. Okay, have a read of verse 24 with me. Here's how Mark puts it. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." I think Mark's trying to tell us this is an example of a man who is listening to Jesus. Because he doesn't just hear what Jesus says, he believes it. And what happens? Well, Jesus commands the spirit to come out of the boy. As Mark describes it, it convulses him so terribly, Mark tells us, that the boy is like a corpse, with most of them there who see this thinking or saying he's dead. We're meant to think, as the unclean spirit, the one bent on this boy's destruction, has that unclean spirit won? And then we read verse 27. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. The Messiah is giving us an early glimpse here of what his mission is. It's not just to come and die, but to be raised again to life. And in doing so, if you know how the story goes, Jesus will defeat death itself. And so just as this boy was raised from apparent death to life, so too will Jesus, as part of his mission, gain victory over the grave. And so, if it's not clear already, it's worth stating again. This means that listening to Jesus is just about the most important thing that you can do in your life. Why? Because he has the answer to our deepest need. He has the way beyond death. Now, if you had a rare disease and there was one doctor that you knew who could treat it, what would you do? Well, you'd do everything, wouldn't you, to go and hear what they have to say. You'd give everything, you'd do everything to get there. How much more should we listen to Jesus? And so I think this is the clear message of our passage tonight. We want to be listening to Jesus. We want to listen to what he says about his glory. Now, the Transfiguration, it points us to the fact that Jesus is going to return. He's going to return as the final fulfillment of all God's promises. What started with Moses and Elijah will be completed in Christ. He is going to return as God's king. And so listening to him means being ready for his arrival, living now as if he is coming back. We also want to listen to what Jesus says about his suffering and his death. Following Christ on the way of the cross means accepting that suffering, and perhaps even death, is a part of the way that we get there. It's part of what it means to be his disciple. And that's hard, right? Because it means we risk embarrassment, we risk opposition, we may even risk our legal consequences. And if you're following the news, you can think of the hate speech laws that were just proposed in the last few days that have thankfully now been squashed. But if they come through, that would have made, very likely, it would have made being a Christian, living openly as a Christian, a harder thing to do. And that day may still yet come. The question is, are you listening? Or are you listening to the voices that are around you that promise an easier life, that promise comfort without a cross? Listening to Jesus is worth it, friends. Even when we might be filled with fear, even when we might have doubts about what we believe, it's worth it because of what the Messiah's mission actually achieves. See, as we said, his death defeated death. And when we listen, when we believe in what he has to say, what he's done, well, we share in his new life, just as the boy did. Now, no other voice that we might hear can do that for us. And that's why I love the Father's example here in this passage. His faith was weak and fearful. And in some respects, I think you can understand that, given what was going on. Yet in the midst of that, What did he do? He went to Jesus for help. Now that's real listening. Because our faith isn't based on the strength of our belief. No, our faith is based in the one in whom we believe. It's like two people sitting in a lifeboat after being rescued. Right, one clinging in fear to the side of the boat, the other sitting calmly. Now, both are equally saved, aren't they? It's the boat that saves them, not the strength of their grip. And it's Christ who saves us, not the strength or the intensity of our faith. And so that means when your faith feels weak, or perhaps when you're filled with fear, and maybe that very thing is happening to you tonight, it means you can go to Jesus about those things rather than to let fear drive you in places that you don't want to go. The Father said, "I believe, help my unbelief." Now that's the way of the cross, to not depend on ourselves, but to be depending on the Messiah, even for the strength to keep believing in him. Now that's real listening. Now I don't remember stopping to pray while I was kind of spinning out on that, waiting to go on that first overseas trip. As I think back to it now, that may not have completely calmed my fears. I may still well have been thinking all those things and worrying and all that. At the same time, I think it would have made a good bit of difference. It would have helped me to refocus on what actually matters. And so friends, whatever fears you might be faced with at this moment, be it plane rides or anything else, can I encourage you to be listening to Jesus? To not be kind of pushing what he says and what he's done off until later, but to be living by faith in him now, rather than by fear. That's because he is the majestic Messiah. He is the one who's on a mission to save us from death. Why don't you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we hear what you've done and see what you've done in the words of Scripture, and we recognize your glory, that you are the majestic Messiah who came on a mission to die and to rise again, to bring new life to those who only deserve death. Lord Jesus, would you help us to be listening closely to you, to be believing in what you say, not just hearing it, but actually believing it and acting upon it. And help us in those moments when we're filled with fear to reach out to you, to not be listening to the other voices around us, but to be coming to you in faith, recognizing that you have done for us what no one else can, and you provided a way into your family through your death and resurrection. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done. In your name we pray. Amen.